Go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. The Bible that I usually use is somewhere at Riverside Hospital. I had it in the wheelchair there, basket, and I ended up leaving it in that basket. So I hope it's down there somewhere still. So I'm using a different Bible that's a little bit smaller print. And we did raise this pulpit up a little bit so that, you know, you can read it a little better. But we're in Acts chapter 10. And last week we left Peter, and do you remember where he was? He was in a house of a man that was a soldier, a centurion, house of Cornelius. And last week we saw how that God had prepared every step of the way for Peter to be right there in that house of that Gentile man. God had led him each step. God had removed the barriers that would have separated Peter from that house. And he got in there and he said, hey, normally I would not be here. Normally, Jews do not go into the house of Gentiles, but God told me that I should do this and not call any man unclean. And we saw how God had been working in Cornelius' heart. I mean, here was a man who was seeking after God. He was praying to God. He was trying to live an upright life, and yet he still was not saved. But God was obviously working in his heart. And then we see how God sets up the opportunity for him here. We left off here with Acts 10:33, where it says, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And that was Cornelius. And he says, Peter, we're all sitting here, and we want to hear what God has commanded us. I mean, here's Cornelius. He's a military man. He wants to hear the orders from God, and he's ready to hear them. And so what better opportunity is there for a preacher to give God's word, to give the gospel? And so we're going to look at what Peter says here tonight, and we pick that up here in verse 34. I'll read down here to the end of the chapter. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard him speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. We saw how God set up this opportunity, but Peter was the one who gave the gospel here. We see the responsibility that man has before God to bring people to Jesus Christ. And Peter is exercising that responsibility along with others with him as well. This was a very critical time in the church's history so far. It was a major transition. Up to this point in Acts, we've seen God working in a great way in Jerusalem And in Samaria, he works there among the Samaritans. But mainly it's these people that are connected to Judaism. They're Israelites. But you get to Acts chapter 10, and there is a door that is opened. And the gospel goes out to Gentile people. These are Roman soldiers. How much more Gentile could you get? Soldiers there from Rome. And it was a major transition. But I think we can also see that God is still bringing people of all nationalities, all kinds of people, into His kingdom, into the church. And we have a responsibility along with that. God is at work, for sure. We saw that as He was at work in bringing Peter and Cornelius together. But what do we need to do? What do we need to do to bring them in? Well, the first thing we see here in these verses we just read is we need to preach the gospel message. We need to preach the gospel message. That's what Peter was doing. It says there in verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, seems obvious, you'd have to open your mouth to give the gospel, but it's a way of saying that Peter began to speak in a formal way. He was getting ready to preach a message here. He was getting ready to share the gospel, deliver the gospel to them. And this is his first all-Gentile audience here. But what does he say? How does he preach the gospel here? Well, he begins by preaching about God. He starts off with God. And that's so important when we share the gospel, that we start off with who God is and what God has done. Oftentimes, you know, it's important in our day and age to start off with the fact that God created the world. God made us, and we see Paul doing that as we come into Acts chapter 17 when he's there in Athens. But Peter starts with God too. And what does he emphasize? Well, notice what he says there in verse 34. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. God is impartial. God does not prefer people because they have more money that they can give to His endeavors. No, that's not how He looks at people. God does not pick people because they are just the right age. They've gotten to that ideal age in life, or because they dress in the right way. No, God does not look at those things. We might, as human beings, look at those things, but God is impartial. What is He looking at? Verse 35, in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him. Of course, those things are a fruit of faith that a person would have in his heart. But that's what God is looking at. He's looking at a man's heart. God is not a God who cares about what nationality we are or whatever other distinction we might have. What God is looking at is, what is in our heart? What's the fruit coming out of our life? That's what God is looking at. So Peter emphasizes that about God, but Peter also preaches Jesus Christ. He calls Him the Lord of all, verse 36, and he gives an outline here of Jesus Christ, His earthly ministry, beginning with what John the Baptist did, the baptism of John. Now, of course, that marks the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. He talks about the miracles that Jesus did. Verse 38, He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with Him. We are witnesses of all things which He did, both in the land of Jews and in Jerusalem. And then He talks about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, whom they slew, verse 39, and hanged on a tree. And then the resurrection, verse 40, Him God raised up the third day and showed Him openly. And then the witnesses to that. And then He points to the future judgment of Jesus Christ. Verse 42, He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is He which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Is that something that we realize when we're talking about Jesus Christ? Yes, we know about His death, burial, and resurrection, but do people understand that Jesus Christ is going to be one who they will meet when they die. And Christ will be the one looking into their lives and evaluating what they've done in their lives and whether or not they've truly believed in Christ. They're going to meet Him. You will meet Him, whether or not you believe in Him. He is the judge. And Peter preaches about that future judgment that is coming for all people. Jesus Christ is the one who will be in charge of that. So Peter preaches about God. He preaches about Jesus Christ. And then we see Peter preaching about forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, Jesus Christ, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That offer is open to all. Peter's throwing open the gospel gate. Whosoever, he says, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Peter's audience need to recognize their sins, that they've sinned against a holy God, but through Jesus Christ and all that he's done, we can be forgiven of our sins. And who can? Whosoever, it says. What does that mean? It means everyone. Have you ever stopped to think about what is included in that word, whosoever? How can we limit that? Whosoever. No one is too sinful to be included in whosoever. No one is too poor. No one is too dumb to be included. No one is too bad to be included. Whosoever, Peter says, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Whosoever. That was the message for the Gentiles, not just the Jews. It was whosoever, Jews and Gentiles. And that's the message that we have to preach to people as well. That's just as true today. We can look at anybody and say to them, whosoever believeth, that means you. If you will believe on Jesus Christ, you will be forgiven of all your sins, whosoever. The opposite is true as well when we read a verse like that. Whosoever does not believe in him does not receive forgiveness of sins. It's only for those who believe in Jesus Christ. The ones who do not believe have no hope, and they will only meet Christ as their judge. That's what Peter is preaching here. Preach the gospel message. But then we see what happens here. There's something that interrupts this message. It's going along so well, and then suddenly something happens. Verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words. What words? Well, perhaps even those words, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard his word. Now, wait a minute here. Peter was not even done with his message. And here the Holy Spirit is coming right then, interrupting his message. Can you believe that? I mean, Peter hadn't even got to the end yet. He hadn't even said, now, every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. But before he even got to the end, the Holy Spirit came right then. You know, those hearts that were there, those souls that were there in Peter's audience, they were convicted of their sins in that moment, I think. In that moment, as Peter spoke those words, they believed. And in that moment, right away, the Holy Spirit came into their hearts. Right away. You know, here we see the importance of not only preaching the gospel message, but relying on the Holy Spirit's work. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit's work. The Spirit was at work here. And those people, it was right there in the middle of that sermon, and they believed. And the Spirit came. G. Campbell Morgan is a famous preacher many, many years ago. I've referred to him recently. He was a pastor of the Westminster Chapel in London prior to David Martin Lloyd-Jones. But he said this on Peter's interrupted sermon here. Campbell Morgan said, "We labor so hard to make the gospel plain. We so constantly imagine that it is necessary for us not to preach Christ only, but to defend Christ and to vindicate Christ and explain Christ. We leave so little room in our preaching and teaching for this cooperative ministry of the Holy Spirit." And that's what we see here. You know, Peter had to preach. We have to preach the gospel message. But the Spirit must work in people's hearts. And we must rely upon that working that works along with us as we proclaim the gospel, to do that work in people's hearts. That's what was going on here in Cornelius' house. And the Spirit can suddenly work. You know, this wasn't a long message. You know, 10, 15 minutes maybe, Peter going along, and bam! It doesn't have to be a long presentation. It needs to be blessed by the Holy Spirit, and He can suddenly work. And then we see the evidence of the Holy Spirit's working here. Verse 45, "And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." This event here has been called the Gentile Pentecost. We're reminded of the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost there in Jerusalem. And that was all Jews. They were Jews from all over the known world there, but they were all Jews. And yet a similar thing happens here. The Holy Spirit coming just after these people are saved, really almost immediately. And then they speak in tongues here. The people with Peter, the Bible tells us there were six other people that came with Peter. Chapter 11 tells that. Six other Jews. And here, here people at Cornelius' house speaking in tongues. Remember when this happened in Samaria? When people came from Jerusalem and people had been saved there, the Spirit came and there was speaking in tongues there as well. I think it's important for us to just have a reminder of what are tongues here in the Bible. What are biblical tongues? One preacher who gave a commentary by the name of Stedman shares four marks of biblical tongues here. I want to share them with you. And one is that they were languages spoken somewhere on earth. We see that very evidently at Pentecost, that people were hearing people speak in their own language, wherever they were from. And yet, here some people will say, well, these must be a different kind of tongues because it doesn't say anything about languages. And some people try to fit in a support for kind of a ecstatic speech here with these tongues. But you notice what Peter says in chapter 11 when he's getting to his defense of what happened when he gets back to Jerusalem. Over there in verse number 15 of chapter 11, it says, "And as I began to speak, Peter says, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning." What is he talking about there? He's talking about what happened at Pentecost. And what Peter is doing is comparing what happened here at Cornelius' house to what happened at Pentecost. And the implication there is that, you know, if we're going to compare these two things, then those tongues must be the same sort of tongues that there was at Pentecost, languages, foreign languages that were spoken. And then we see another characteristic of tongues in the Bible is that they were not addressed to men, they were praise to God. You see that here in Acts chapter 10, verse 46, "where they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." You know, it wasn't that they were communicating necessarily to others and sharing the gospel with them, but they were magnifying God with the foreign languages, with the tongues. And then we see in the Bible that tongues were a public demonstration, not a private gift. You notice this is happening here at Cornelius' house. He's got all these people that he's assembled in his house. We don't know how many, but he invited his friends and family there. And there's Peter, and Peter's got six other friends that came with him that were Jews. This was not a private individual practice of tongues. You know, that's what some people say today, that they are able to practice their gift of tongues in private as a prayer language that they would have. But we see in the Bible that when it was practiced, it was a public demonstration. And that's true in this occasion here. And then we also need to consider that tongues were assigned to the Jews. And we see that there in what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14 in his discussion of tongues, where he refers to a prophecy in, I believe it's Isaiah 28, in 1 Corinthians 14, 21, where he says, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign," Paul says, "not to them that believe, but to them that believe not." And the context there is specifically the nation of Israel. They were a sign to the nation of Israel that God was doing something now publicly with Gentile nations. And you see that a little bit here, I think, in this passage, because Peter's got these six other people with him that are Jews, and the tongues are being demonstrated here, and probably these Jews are believers, but you know, they're probably still uncertain about, is God really serious about this, and is God really reaching out, opening the door to the Gentiles? But this situation is kind of a sign to them that God is doing something. The reason I want to share that is because when you study the marks of biblical tongues in the Bible, you see that they really are quite different than what people today are saying are tongues. I think, for one thing, the fact that they're languages is a big difference. There really is something that is not biblical when people are trying to get into the practice of tongues and speaking in tongues, as they call it. But here it was an evidence of the Spirit's working. And then notice the response to the Spirit's working here in verse 47. Peter says, "Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So Peter sees all this happening, and you know, baptism is the only logical next step to take. These people have been saved. The Lord has shown, obviously, that these are saved, Spirit-filled Christians. And he says, "Can any man forbid water? Let's go ahead and get these people baptized." And we see the important step of baptism here, the step of obedience after somebody becomes a Christian, taking that step of identification with Jesus Christ. So we need to preach the gospel message. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit and on His blessing. And then as we move on to chapter 11 here, we see the importance of accepting believers into the church. We find as we look at chapter 11 that word had gotten back about what happened before Peter even got to Jerusalem. Can you imagine that? Before even Peter got back, people already heard what happened here in Caesarea in Cornelius' house. They didn't even have social media. These people were just word of mouth saying, "Here, did you hear what happened?" It got back there before Peter got back. Look at verse 1. "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest into men uncircumcised and did eat with them. Unfortunately, people are not always very excited when God is at work, when people have been saved. And these people, they confront Peter, and the only thing that they can find to say is, you went into the house of a Gentile, you ate with him. How dare you do that? Matthew Henry has observed that there are always people like Jonah, who was angry that the Ninevites had repented. You remember Jonah? Those Ninevites, they turned to God, and all Jonah can do is get angry at God because of his gourd. That's all he can do. So here's these people, they're just mad. They're angry about Peter and what had happened to him here. And so Peter has to explain. Peter has to defend what happened. And he goes through and he tells the whole story, just like we read it there in chapter 10 and everything that happened. But you notice as you read this that you see how Peter emphasizes that God led him. Look down at chapter 11, verse 9. He talks about the vision he had. And the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Peter said that God had told him this. What God hath cleansed, that call thou not uncommon. And then the Spirit tells Peter to go to the house of Cornelius. Look at verse 12. Peter says, the Spirit bade me go with them. Nothing doubting. Remember, he was up there on that roof of Simon the tanner there in Joppa. And the Spirit told him, you go with those people to Cornelius' house. The Spirit had told him that. And then Peter shows that this is the obvious work of God. And he says, verse 17, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? So Peter, as he's explaining, he is showing that God did this. This was God's work. This wasn't something that Peter had dreamed up to do. This was God at work, God using Peter to preach the gospel to these people. And all he could do was say, yes, God, I'll do it. Who was I, Peter says, that I should resist the work of God, that I could withstand God? It was a matter of obedience. You know, accepting other believers is not a matter of our preference. If God has really done a work in somebody's life, if God has really saved that person, accepting that other believer is not a matter of our saying, well, if I like them, I will accept them. You know, if we share the same interests, it's never a matter of that. It is a matter of obedience to the Lord. If God has truly done a work and saved people, we must obey God by receiving them and by welcoming them because of what God has done in their hearts. And Peter lays it out like that. It's a matter of obeying God. That's what he had to do. He just had to obey God. Evidently, that was enough explanation. Verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So they decide to stop their criticizing, and instead they start glorifying God. And that's what they should do. When somebody gets saved, when God works in somebody's heart, we need to praise the Lord and glorify God. And why? Is it because of something that Peter did, something that we did? No. It's as it says right here, God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. God gave a gift to those Gentiles, the gift of repentance. And they needed to turn around and say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that God has done this. That's what our response should be as well. We do have a responsibility. And I'm thankful that God is at work and even leading us to the places where he wants us to go, then we need to get there and preach the gospel. And we need to rely on the Holy Spirit's working. The Holy Spirit does work. And he's a lot more powerful than we are, than all of our words of explanation might be. But he does take God's word and use it, bring conviction by it, understanding through it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, the scripture says. And we need to rely on what God is doing. And then once God saves people, we need to be obedient to God and accept those people and welcome them into the church. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the great work that you did there in Cornelius' house. We believe that you are the same God. We believe that you're able to do the same great things that you did in that house. We pray that you would allow us to be used. Help us to have the boldness we need to preach the gospel message. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, and we rely on him and on his working in hearts. And we thank you for what you will do through us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals and sing number